seventh chapter of the book of the Revelation. Every once in a while I'll repeat this just for emphasis. It's not the book of the Revelations. It's the book of the Revelation, just one revelation. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ from start to finish. We come to the seventh chapter. I want to deal tonight with verses 1 through 8. And it's the, you'll be impressed with this title. I'm being facetious when I say impressed. It's dealing with the 144,000, so I titled the sermon the 144,000. Isn't that unique, huh? So tonight in the seventh chapter, I want us to look at that. In fact, I want to probably read out loud verse 1 and then make an introductory comment or two to you. And in chapter 7, verse 1, "And after these things, John says, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Now, chapter 7 is basically divided into two parts. Verse 1, we looked there for a moment, said, "I saw." And tonight I'm going to deal with through verse 8, but in our next study, when we come to verse 9, it's going to make this statement. "After this, he didn't say saw, he said, I beheld." So verse 1, "I saw," verse 9, "I beheld." And in that verse 1, when he says what he saw, we got a series of fours. The number 4 is the number for this world. You'll notice the four angels in verse 1. That represents God's administration. The winds are striving to be turned loose, but they're held in allegiance by Almighty God. I don't think I will shock you when I tell you God controls the angels. God controls the winds. And we often say this, it sounds about half tacky. We all listen to the weatherman or the weatherwoman. And somebody has rightly pointed out some of the people you know that can be wrong at least half the time and still get paid. Well, they're guessing at it. That's the problem, because God is moving the winds exactly where he wants them. And it tells us that they're not to blow on earth. What's the significance of blowing on earth? On earth being the scene of what you and I would normally call settled government. We have observed that the settled government is many times very unsettled. They're not to blow on the sea, and that represents the restlessness and the confusion of mankind. If you've ever been out on the sea, the morning I happened to be out on the Sea of Galilee, it was as slick as glass, but I've been out on that sea or been by that sea other times. Other than that Sunday morning that we went out there, when we would see it, it wouldn't take long for a storm to come, and that sea is moving every which way, and you've probably been on the ocean, either on a cruise or deep sea fishing or something, and you've seen how the sea has great movement. And on the text of Scripture, that wind is not to blow on the sea, which I said represents the restlessness and confusion of mankind. Notice in the text, they're not to blow on any tree, which represents the majesty and the dignity and the culture and the glory and the beauty of man on earth. Looking at these verses, I'll read on down through verse 4, verse 2. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now what we find as we read these verses, there is a judgment that is ready and restless and wanting to fall on this evil world, but that is held at bay in suspension by the omnipotence of God. The angels have in their hands the storms of Almighty God to blast and to destroy. And folks, we stay another 24 hours or another 24 seconds by the good grace of God. And the Bible tells us about Christ being creator, and all things are held together by the word of his power. God himself holds this whole thing together. And that we desperately need him. And when people push God's word out, they push the God of the word out, and then you notice everything starts falling apart. Since I stood here Sunday talking to you, across my phone is a reference to Tifton, Georgia, that was this morning, where someone was shot and killed. Thomasville, Georgia, earlier today, someone shot and killed. Valdosta, Georgia, since Sunday, someone shot and killed. We're just killing everything coming and going. There seems to be no peace among people. There seems to be great restlessness, and every person seems to be seeking for something that will satisfy. But when you leave God out of the picture, there is no basis for order to hold anything together. God is a God of order. God is not a God of confusion. And when God is taken out, there's confusion. That's true in an individual's life. That's true in a family. That's true in a church. That's true in a marriage. That's true in anything. Without God, there is no basis for it to hold together. So they are held back here, but in chapter 8, we're going to find out that they will be turned loose. But before the judgment comes in chapter 8, the Lord says in 7:3, wait, quote, till we have sealed the servants of our God, that is, before the judgment falls. Care is taken to protect those who belong to God. God's elect people are precious in his sight. He had a relationship with people in the Old Testament, known as Israel, and said to them, of all the nations of the earth, only you have I known. They were his elect people. We may not understand that, but that's what he called them. We didn't come up with that. Saved people in the New Testament are called God's elect people. We don't maybe understand that, but that's what he called them. I didn't. God's relationship with people in both Old and New Testament is a relationship based on election. And what that ought to do to us is, rather than confound and confuse us, it ought to humble us to say, God came looking my way when he didn't need me at all. He came looking my way and has let me in on his blessed, blessed plan and program of redemption. And one day he will carry us. And we ought to just be so humbled by that. Let me give you a quote on your screen by Dr. W.A. Criswell, who was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas for 50 years. Quote, the reason this world stands, the reason governments exist, the reason civilization endures, is because of the elect of God. Were it not for them, that's God's people, the world would be destroyed like a withering branch. God loves his people. He's claimed a people for his own. And God is going to see to it, as we saw in 7:3, that finally all the servants, till we have sealed the servants of God. Now, having read those four verses, some say, you can't know who these 144,000 are. Who are they? A lot of conjecture on that. So let me give you some options, okay? First of all, the Seventh-day Adventists say that these are they who are found observing the Jewish Sabbath when the Lord comes again, and they're going to be raptured up to glory. And your pastor says, I think not. The Jehovah Witnesses say that these are Jehovah's Witnesses who are the great overcomers, and the JWs are trying to be one of that number who overcome. And your pastor says, I think not. Others believe this number represents the true church. However, the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. The church never has been Israel. Israel never has been the church, and neither shall they be the other. So I would raise this question very politely and humbly. Why don't we just kind of take the text for what it says? He says these are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't think anybody in the New Testament church, unless they're a brand new Christian, has to be told that there were 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes. Now, people raise the question, after the dispersion, people, and the Jews were dispersed, people say, well, where are the 12 tribes? I don't know. But do you think for a moment God doesn't know? Folks, if you can come up with anything God doesn't know, we must be talking about two different gods. Because the God of this book knows everything, past, present, and future. In fact, with this God, there is no future. He is always the present tense God. If we talk about what's going to happen 1,000 years from now, God's already there. We're just waiting on Him. He's not waiting on anything. And so when Jerusalem was destroyed, the people dispersed, the records were destroyed with it, and those records are no more, but the people are not lost to God. Are you kidding me? God knows the tribe to which every Israelite belongs. 12 is Israel's number in the Bible. There are 12 tribes. You might be mindful as you think about your Old Testament study. There were 12 loaves on the table of showbread, 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, and on each gate is the name of one of the tribes. So there, my friend, we look first at the 144,000. Now I want to move to verses 4 through 8. And I want you to look at what I call God's elective purpose for the Jew. Let's pick up in verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, I just want to point out several things about these tribes. Number one, or item A, God, listen carefully, is not finished with the Jew. They are the apple of God's eye. They are not right about everything, but that doesn't keep them from being the apple of God's eye. I wasn't right about everything growing up, but I was the son of my dad, and my dad loved me. And my dad knew how to correct me, and God knows how to correct the Jew. The prophets of these 144,000 were prophets. They were all Jews. Our Lord was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. And most all of our Bible came through Jews. That's part of God's elective purpose for the Jew. In verses 4 through 8, we see a program. We see a destiny. We see an elective purpose, a will in heaven that shall in God's time come to pass on earth for these people. God has a plan and program for the Jew. Now you say, Pastor, but doesn't he have one for us too? Well, yeah. And aren't you glad? In fact, the New Testament church is not just made up of Jew. And it's not just made up of Gentile. The New Testament church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. And let me, you know, I'll have a lot of questions about this. I don't think people get it very much. Two or three questions I get. Pastor, was Adam and Eve a Jew? The answer is no, they were not Jews. There were no Jews until God called Abraham. He is the father of the Jewish people. And here is how God started the Jewish people. Abraham called him out of a pagan land. You get up from where you are and get your family and you follow me and go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham believed God and acted by faith that the God who was talking to him knew what he was doing, and that acting on what God said was counted for righteousness. And when you and I are born again, we take the gospel story by faith, we act upon it, and that is counted for righteousness. And the Spirit of God, who in the Old Testament times would come on people for certain tasks with a special anointing and leave when it was over, just like with David and all the Old Testament saints, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when I ascend back, it's expedient, it's profitable to you, that I go away. But if I go away, I'm not going to leave you here by yourself. I'm going to send another comforter. So the Jewish people started with Abraham. And from that point on, as they offered sacrifices, not a one of those sacrifices could take away sin. Well, how in the world could they be saved, preacher? In obedience to what God said He wanted, that blood being shed in the old covenant pointed to, in typology, the spotless lamb that was going to come and take away the sin of the world, so that in obedience, blood of the old covenant, merely in typology, covered their sin, but Jesus' blood doesn't cover our sin. It takes it completely away. So as they obeyed God with the sacrifices, it pointed to the promise when God had told them that I'm going to send a Messiah. But you come to the end of Malachi and you don't find a Messiah. A lot of promises made and you don't find the promises fulfilled. The signs and symbols are not explained. 400 years God lets them alone with no prophet telling them anything. That ought to cause us to shudder. That's the most horrible thought in my heart, that God would be silent for 400 years before His people. But open up the book of Matthew. Man, man. Every promise is fulfilled. Every symbol is explained. And everything God ever said you're pointing to finds its fulfillment in His Son, Jesus Christ. Somebody say hallelujah. That is good news. So God, who had an elective purpose for the Jew, was only pointing to the one lamb. And that's why we and Jews are not saved two different ways. We all are saved by grace through faith and the provision that God Himself made. God sent Jesus. Let me just give you the scripture. You know it and can quote it. Paul said, as a Jew, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And Gentiles need to hear this. For the Jew first. I didn't say that. God did. And then for the Greek or the Gentile. So praise God, we got in on it. Amen. By grace. So that's God's elective purpose for the Jew in verses 4 through 8. And that concluded our verses. But I want to say a word about this business where we picked up in verse 3 earlier and read on down through verse 8. Of the sealing of the servants of God. Now, what is there to be said about the sealing of the servants of God? Well, why is He wanting to seal them, you suppose? Well, the servants of God are people like you, His children, the redeemed. These have given themselves to the ministry of Christ when the whole world around them was blaspheming, killing each other, cursing God's name, blaspheming Jesus, telling people that mention Jesus, shut up, we don't want to hear it. Filth, dirt, sin, unbelief, degradation, debauchery. You and I swim in it every day. My wife and I talk today. I have never in my life read more of what people are doing in their families to hurt children. Got a case right over here of next door town that's all over the news nation and I think worldwide, going on in the Bahamas where somebody was going to be hiring somebody to kill this. Read another story where a woman was responsible for killing her two children. Folks, we are swimming in filth every day. And if you don't think God, let me just remind you, God sees the world in which you live and said to us on one occasion, Jesus did, I send you as sheep out in the midst of wolves. So when you feel like you're not at home, hallelujah, you're not supposed to feel at home. The place we're going, folks, don't have this kind of stuff going on because it is a place whose city and builder and maker is Almighty God Himself. I would say to you, secondly, that these are men of unusual spiritual stature. Now, I'll tell you why I say that. Later on in the 14th chapter of Revelation, these are referred to as the first fruits of God of another order and another calling. We are the kind of the first fruits of God. Christ talked to us about being the first fruits of... He was raised from the dead, and first fruit, he being the first fruit of those who come from the dead, means that more fruit is coming. And I don't know about you, I was raised from spiritual deadness to be saved by the work of God's Spirit and regeneration. But my old body, I've not been raised yet in a body. I've still got a corrupt body. And one of these days, this old body's going to lay down. Now, we don't like to see our loved ones' bodies lie down. We cry when they leave us. We have to get a hold of ourselves on occasion and say, now, quit being so selfish. You wouldn't want them to come back if they could, because they're in the glory of the presence of Christ, so far above and beyond. I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that belong to him. But the rest of that verse kind of reminds us, but as God's people, we do understand that it is that what it is, and it is there, and we're going there. God's prepared it for us. So I would say to you, thirdly, that these are sealed, meaning exactly what the Bible teaches about the redeemed being. You remember how it's stated in Ephesians 1, quote, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed unto the day of the redemption of our bodies. I like what the Scripture talks about. We've been given the earnest of our inheritance. You know, if you've bought a home or something else, you might have put down earnest money. What were you doing when you put down earnest money? You were putting down a portion of money that you knew you wasn't going to get back and you didn't want back. And that was the promise that the rest of it's coming. Did you get that? God gave us the Holy Spirit right now as the earnest to say, all that other stuff, that brand new body, the streets of gold, and that which defies human description from an earth's perspective is all on the way, because he's given us the down payment. So if a man has the seal of God on him, he has the power, the unction, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in his heart and life. And these 144,000 Jewish evangelists are endued with power. Fearlessly and in bravery, they give witness to the word and to the salvation in Christ in that dark and evil day. We'll talk about later that during that time of tribulation, there will be some people that these evangelists will be able to reach with the gospel, and that's a good thing. We are reminded that it's always good to be saved, and God has made a way for our redemption, and he's just got such a wonderful plan laid out for us. And we'll just be so grateful that we belong to him. We'll be so grateful that he's got our future secured. I just almost have to say, oh my, we're already talking about another presidential election. Sweet Jesus, keep us and bind us. Hold on to us. And it's raunchy, and it's full of hate, and it's running people down, and it's accentuating. I had a young lady say to me, day in the doctor's office, she said, I tell you, I just don't even watch the news anymore. I said, I hear you. I hear you. Well, I said, what I get comes across my phone. I hear you. Now, folks, that can be a good thing, because we don't want the garbage 24/7. That can be a bad thing, because God's people finally check out. And God's people say, y'all just have it. Remember, the sweet balance there is that we must continue to be salt and light. And anything that diminishes my light and my saltiness, I need to get away from. I don't care what it is. If you got a twin brother or sister and it diminishes who you are spiritually, stay away from them. You've got to keep your life valuable to the cause of Christ. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God's not left you without his witness within. Now, don't you leave him, because we are with the words of the hymn writer. We need him every hour. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. And he's available to God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, on this Wednesday evening, we are reminded that your plan of redemption blows our minds. And yet we're caught up in something that is not just valid for the few ticks that's left on the clock known as time. Your program is good for all eternity. And one of these days, when some who don't even think it's going to happen, you're going to catch your church out of here. And all the redeemed will be caught up into your presence. And then, Lord, you will begin a time then of a marriage supper for the church, a time of going through a judging of the quality of work so that we receive either our reward or lose our reward. And after the celebration of the marriage supper, we'll come back to this earth where you will set up your kingdom after a 7-year treacherous time. And from this earth, you will rule it with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Help us to know that while that absolutely exceeds our comprehension, it doesn't exceed yours. You are the God who has planned it all from before the worlds were ever framed. And according to the last chapter of the book, it's all coming to pass. In the meantime, help us to love you, live for you, serve you, tell as many about Jesus as we possibly can, and be used of you to get as many into the fold while it's still daytime. The night will come when no man can work. So help us to work, for the night is coming. I pray your blessing upon this congregation, upon every member of it, upon the community in which you've placed us. May we be good stewards of the manifold graces of God, and may we ever be faithful to both share the gospel and live out the gospel. We acknowledge our need of your help and divine assistance every day, so be near each one. Bless these moments. If someone's here that needs to give their heart to Christ, may they do that through repentance tonight and be saved. And should there be someone here for other decisions, whatever you put in their heart, may that be done in obedience to you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jeffrey is going to lead us in a hymn of commitment. Would you stand? The altar is open.